Well, this cold winter morning, we're going to continue in our series, Soul Care. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be on the same theme, developing a relationship with God. The greatest way that you and I can care for our souls is to develop a daily relationship with God. And we're going to be focusing on that over the course of the next 2 weeks. And I think that communication says a lot, or the lack of communication says a lot about our relationships. If a relationship is going well, we're communicating. Not always easily, but we're communicating. If a relationship is going through difficulty, oftentimes communication stops. And I think we could apply the same to our relationship with God. If we're going to develop a relationship with God, we have to be in conversation with Him. You know, we have to be talking, and specifically the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two important parts of developing a relationship with God. The first is listening to God. And then next week, we're going to look at the theme of speaking to God and then speaking to our own souls. And I'm convinced that the single most important thing we can do is when we recognize our need for God. I'm not trying to provide a simplistic answer. I'm not trying to deny God's wisdom that we receive in so many different ways. But fundamentally, when we bring our heart to God, our soul, our very person, mind, body, will to Him, we entrust our soul to no one or to no place that is greater or safer. God alone knows who we are. God alone knows how to care for our hearts. So we're going to seek to develop that relationship over the next couple weeks. We've been looking at this scripture where Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Soul care is really, really important. And it's something that we each have to invest in if we're going to be everything God intends us to be. If we're honest, we all tend to struggle with busyness, chasing, running from one thing to the next thing. The thought occurred to me this past week that it seems like either we're constantly chasing something, or we're watching the time go by. And maybe it's just me. And there's sometimes that it's kind of scary when you are preaching or when you're speaking to others. You wonder, maybe that's my experience. Maybe no one else experiences that. But the reality is we're chasing things. We're chasing things at work. I know in our home, we're chasing kids' homework. We're chasing dirty laundry. We're chasing the next thing. And it's always pressing in. And we're always hurrying to the next thing. And then there's moments where we unplug or we're forced to slow down. A snow day, the kids are off school, or we get sick and we're confined to the couch. And then sometimes we go from one extreme of being hurried to doing nothing and just watching the time pass by. And I think it's important that we identify that we accept the fact that it's nearly impossible to go through life without being busy, especially in our culture. We are going to be busy. And we have to kind of accept that fact that, yes, different seasons of life are busier than others, but it seems to be true to me that every season of life is busy. I remember facing this harsh reality when I was in college, and I thought, well, when I get my degree and I get through this terrible time of exams, life's going to slow down. Boy, was I naive. Then I thought, well, when our kids get out of diapers, you know, we're going to have our sanity back. Well, that's not quite true. And we go through all of life being busy. In his book, Soul Keeping, John Ortberg says this. He says, "Being hurried is an inner condition, a condition of the soul. It means to be so preoccupied with myself and my life that I am unable to be fully present with God, with myself, and with other people. I am unable to occupy this present moment. Busyness migrates to hurry when we let it squeeze God out of our lives." So the author makes a distinction between being busy and being hurried. I want to show you another graphic from his book that I think is really helpful. Busy, on one column, he says, "When we're busy, we have a full schedule. We have many activities. It's an outward condition. At times, being busy is physically demanding, and it reminds us that we need God. Now, you could apply that to Christ in his ministry. He was very busy. He had a full schedule. There were many activities, many people that he ministered to. Certainly, it was physically demanding on Jesus as he went from town to town. Daily, Jesus lived out a life of obedience and reliance on the Father, depending upon him. You see, it's okay to be busy, but at times, busyness migrates to being hurried. And I think at times, I may not want to admit this, but this can describe my life. Preoccupied, unable to be fully present. It's an inner condition of the soul, spiritually draining, and it causes me to be unavailable to the number one most important relationship that alone can give me life, my relationship with God. Are you hurried? Are you busy? I think we could all affirm we're likely busy. But are you aware when busyness becomes a condition of your heart? It becomes being hurried. We can get so preoccupied with ourselves and our lives that we go through life hurried. And the danger is that when busyness becomes hurry, it is impossible to follow Jesus and live for his kingdom in a sustainable way with a hurried heart. So I think if we're going to develop a deeper relationship with God, we have to acknowledge the condition of our heart and the hurry that is there at times. A daily relationship with God is the greatest way we can care for our souls. If I could share one main idea with you today, I believe it's that. There's no greater investment, no matter how busy we are, than to take time to cultivate and develop a relationship with God. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life, in the life to come." Now, there's been times in my life I've liked to say, "Oh, great, physical work does not matter that much. I don't have to go to the gym. I don't have to work out. I don't have to watch what I eat. I don't have to exercise because God's word says it's, you know, not really important." That's not what he's saying, unfortunately, so I can't let you off the hook. He's saying physical exercise, training, and caring for your body is good. Can I get an amen? It's okay. But then he says, don't do that to the neglect of what's even greater. What's more important is training for godliness. Specifically, having a relationship with God is the greatest way we grow in godliness. We can't become like God without his work in our hearts, without us knowing who he is, walking with him, and depending upon him. So this week, we're going to focus on, in order to develop that relationship, we must listen. We must listen to God. The next week, we're going to look at this theme of speaking to him and speaking to ourselves. God's word is very clear that God is speaking all of the time. God is always reaching out for relationship, to share the love he knows and is. We can hear him, and we can learn to discern his voice if we will surrender our hurried hearts to him and cultivate a listening spirit within us, that we would listen to him. So I want to share with you briefly this morning four ways that God speaks to us. Four ways that if we'll slow down, I'm not talking about slow down in busyness, that's probably not going to change, but in our hearts, if we'll surrender the hurry to him, and if we'll make space for a relationship with him, and if we listen by his spirit, we can hear God speaking to us. And what God has to say to us is for our good. It's that we would have life, and that we would have life to the full, that we would live his ways in this world. The first way that God speaks to us is through creation, through the created universe, through what we see all around us. God is speaking to us. And I'm very aware it's possible to live a hurried life in a city and never pause to listen to how God is speaking through creation. Can I share a kind of a funny example of how this happens in my own life? Often when we have friends over, do you know what we put on our TV? We go to YouTube and we find a beautiful picture, 4K video of a fireplace or a fire right beside a river. and it cackles in the background. Maybe we play soft music for good hospitality. But then it kind of dawns on me how silly that is. You know, it's kind of funny that we have this beautiful image on the wide, whatever, 50-inch TV or whatever it is, 4K video of a cackling fire creation. Arguably, that picture of that fire almost looks better than the real thing. But it's not the same. And I just share that kind of in a humorous way, but how we can go about our lives at times missing out on what's right before us. We can get so busy that we view creation, God speaking through creation, kind of in terms of productivity. Let me give you an example. How many minutes is it going to take me to plow my driveway of all this terrible snow so I can get to work on time? In the summer, my grass is getting tall. When am I going to be able to mow this grass that keeps growing? You know, we tend to view creation through the lens of what we need to do, what we need to produce, or the pain that it is to us at times. But do we slow down and do we listen? Do we see the wonder and the beauty of God that is all around us? Do we see that even in the rhythms of the wonderful seasons that we get in the Midwest that people who leave us and go to Florida don't experience? I mean, do you see the cycles of life, of birth, of everything being made new again, of things growing into fruition, and then of the harvest, the transitioning of the leaves as they begin to fall, then the long winter of death? But death does not have the final word. All things resurrect to new life in the spring. We experience these realities in our own lives. We experience these, and all around us, we are reminded of who God is. I want to share a video that is kind of humorous, but might portray how God can be speaking to us right in front of us through the beauty of creation, and we can miss it. So check out this video.
I have great memories of this country when I was a kid, you know, and I used to come up here with my dad, and I want the boys to have the same memories. I would look around you, Roman. This is beautiful country here. Take a good look.
I'll tell you what I see when I look out there, if you want to know.
Hey, yeah, I'm curious.
I see the underdeveloped resources of northern Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan. I see a syndicated development consortium exploiting over $1.5 billion in forest products. I see a paper mill, and if the strategic metals are there, a mining operation. A greenbelt between the condos on the lake and a waste management facility, focusing on the newest rage in toxic waste, medical refuse. Infected bandages, body parts, IV tubing, contaminated glassware, entrails, syringes, fluid, blood, low-grade radioactive waste, all safely contained, sunken in the lake, and sealed for centuries. Now, I ask you, what do you see?
I just see trees.
Makes a good chuckle, doesn't it? We can miss what's right in front of us, the beauty of God in his creation. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is one of those prayers that we have in scripture for us. Psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. Creation is declaring, showing the glory of the Lord. Are we too hurried to hear? What might God say to us? Might he show us his eternal power? Might he show us how big he is, how little we are, and how when we take his hand, we're secure? God is speaking. Are we listening? So much can be learned by watching the rhythms and patterns that unfold in creation, the order, the design of the universe. Listening to God in creation helps us get a right perspective of how great God is and how small we are. I want to show you another video that really shows some of the beauty in the design and creation.
Every day we see patterns in the world around us. They testify to the careful design and hard work that produced them. But what about the patterns that are not made by man, but appear in the natural world? What do they reveal? Consider the snowflake. These tiny crystals are formed when water vapor in a cloud condenses directly into ice. As the crystals grow, delicate and beautiful patterns emerge. Look more closely at the pattern within a single snowflake. The crystalline arms branch, then branch again and again at increasingly smaller sizes. Mathematicians studying this concept of self-similarity use the term fractal to describe a shape that has a consistent, repeated pattern at multiple scales. Where else can fractal patterns be seen in the natural world? Trees can demonstrate a degree of self-similarity. The trunk splits into limbs, which split into branches, then twigs, and so on. We see a similar type of fractal pattern in the leaves of a fern. A different type of pattern, but one that is also a fractal, can be seen in the shell of the chambered nautilus. As it grows, the nautilus builds new, larger chambers and seals off the older, smaller ones that it no longer needs. The result is a spiral that is fractal in nature, maintaining a similar shape as it increases in size. Natural spiral patterns of this type can be observed in many places, from the cloud formations of a hurricane to tiny shells on the beach, from the arrangement of the stars in a galaxy to the seeds on a sunflower head. What causes these spiral patterns? In the case of the sunflower, it has to do with the specific angle at which new plant growths form. This angle, approximately 137.5 degrees, is sometimes called the golden angle. It results in an ideally compact arrangement with no wasted space and creates distinct spiral patterns. If the sunflower grew not at the golden angle, but at a different angle, for example, 140 degrees, we would see radial arms instead, and the seed arrangement would not be as efficient. As we look even closer, we can discern a fascinating mathematical relationship between this golden angle and a series of numbers called the Fibonacci sequence. In this progression, each number is determined by adding the previous two numbers together. Interestingly, these Fibonacci numbers can often be observed in plants. This sunflower has 34 spirals in one direction and 55 going the other way. Both of these numbers are in the Fibonacci sequence. A pineapple will often have 8 or 13 spirals. Flowers with a spiral growth pattern tend to have a Fibonacci number of petals. Why are these numbers significant? As the Fibonacci sequence progresses, the relationship between successive numbers comes closer and closer to defining the exact value of the golden angle. This intriguing mathematical relationship between the golden angle of plant growth and the number of resulting spirals reminds us that the patterns we see in the natural world are not merely accidental. Each one is a reflection of order and careful design. As we take time to examine these patterns more closely, we are filled with a sense of wonder at the workmanship of their designer, God. For His invisible qualities are clearly seen from the world's creation onward, because they are perceived by the things made.
You ever stop to slow down, to observe the beauty, the wonder, the design that creation itself is declaring the glory of God? Romans 1:20, Paul speaks of this. For God's invisible attributes, Namely, that word means his characteristics, who he is, what he is like. And then he goes on to specifically name two of those characteristics: eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So Paul is saying that for anyone who would slow down and would observe and would listen, they can discern at least two things about God. He is eternal, and his power is eternal, and he's divine. He is God. And we can perceive that from the created world. God is speaking through creation. Are we listening? So let me just challenge you. I think if we're to apply that, here's some ways that maybe we could prioritize time to listen to God through creation. I think that there's a number of things that we can do. Hiking, I know it's a terrible thing to mention this time of the year, but there's value. There's value in the great outdoors. Getting away, getting up early on a morning to observe a sunrise. The quietness, seeing creation come to life. Exploring, caring for creation, gardening. I know some enjoy photography where they take pictures. All of these can be ways that we can listen to God who is speaking to us through creation. Second way that God speaks to us is through wisdom. The book of Proverbs personifies wisdom and ultimately directs us to God as the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says this: "For the Lord grants wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God is the source of wisdom, and we can learn to listen to God through wisdom that is all around us. Now, we know that God's wisdom most clearly is revealed in his word. We also know, we just talked in creation, but all wisdom is God's wisdom. And we are right to pursue knowledge. And I think this is something maybe we overlook at time, but every passion, everything that we set out to learn, when we do so with a heart that is centered on loving God and loving others, can be used by God to draw closer to him. So let me explain. Learning a new language, learning a new culture, if you do so with a heart that longs to know and to love God, God can use that wisdom, that knowledge you acquire, to better draw you to himself. I think that's very relevant for students. We have students that are here, college, high school, beyond graduate school. All wisdom is God's wisdom. It doesn't mean all knowledge is right. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying, true wisdom, when we rightly understand knowledge and we judge it by God's revealed word in scripture, can be a source of you drawing nearer, closer to God. So if you're learning a new hobby, if you're acquiring, you're studying history because that's something you enjoy, as you look through history, you can observe the wisdom of God unfolding. Taking time to have conversations with somebody who can be a mentor, somebody who's lived much longer than you, listening to their stories of their experience. As we listen to wisdom, we can hear God is speaking through his wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think, shares about the key ingredient that enables us to be able to take the knowledge we learn and have it become wisdom in our life. I think the key ingredient has to do with our motivation. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3, Paul speaks of knowledge that puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know it as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So if we pursue knowledge in an area in our professions as an end in of itself, you know, in our studies, in our personal experience as an end in of itself, it can lead to arrogance. It can lead to pride that you know more than other people. And that can defeat the very reason that God has given us minds and created this world with so many opportunities for us to learn, when that reason ultimately is that we would grow in our love for God and we'd grow in our love for others. I think there's a number of ways we can apply this. Learning a new culture, a skill, a hobby, a language, history, learning a new discipline can enliven the soul and give life to others. We should pursue knowledge. That's a good thing. But do so out of a heart that loves God. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge to your daily life and to your relationships. I think our background in our particular tradition, if you've been around the tradition that this church is a part of, at times it has led us to interact with culture in a very, very careful way. And that's not all bad. At the best, this has meant that we want to honor and glorify God in everything that we do. At our worst, this has led us to completely separate ourselves from the good or common grace of God that can be found, the wisdom that is available and belongs to God. So I think we can find a balance where, yes, we want to engage our culture in a way that we're listening to God's voice first. And if anything in our culture, anything we would participate in would hinder or hurt our love for God and our love for others and our love for all people, then we will follow God. But on the other hand, we are eager to listen, to look for the common grace of God that can be found in all of creation. All wisdom is his wisdom. I think one of the ways that we can be sure that we engage culture and knowledge in the right way is to follow Paul's instruction. Philippians 4, he says this. He says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we do have to guard our minds. Not everything we see, not everything we could pursue, not all knowledge is good. You know, if we pursue something that is unhelpful. So we need to be careful that we fill our minds with what is right, what is true. Make sure that we judge everything by God's word, because his word is truth. The third way that God speaks to us is through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God wants us to experience him personally and actually. He wants us to know him from the inside. Jesus, while preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection, for life after he was no longer to be physically present, he spoke of just how God would enable all who believe in him to know him personally. Now, might you look at John 14 and hear these words of Jesus about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus promises his disciples that after he returns, ascends to heaven, after his death and resurrection, that he will send his Holy Spirit. Just as when Jesus was with the disciples, Jesus was able to say to them that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the same way, Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit, who is God, to live in those who believe, in our hearts, so that we would experience the very presence of God the Father and God the Son in us, so that we could say on a cold, dreary Sunday in January of 2018 in Peoria, Illinois, that the living Christ is here and he is with us because he dwells in the hearts of those who believe. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's the intimacy that we have. And God intends to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus defines that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that he taught. So the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, will never contradict what the Father has said or what the Son has said. What God has clearly spoken, the Holy Spirit will never, ever go against that. So we have to, as John says, test the spirits. See whether they're of God. 1 John 4:1-3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets or teachers have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." It's not just the verbal confession that Jesus has come in the flesh. Remember, Jesus says even the devil believes in the Son of God. It's an entrusting to Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, in his ways, in his teaching, a completed, wholehearted submission to this Christ, this Son of God who has come for the salvation of all people. So we have to be careful. And one of the things I do often, I don't say it often, but there are times in my life where as I'm praying, I'm seeking God's will. You know, for example, when I received the call to come here, I prayed about that. Jen and I prayed. Does Scripture say that I'm supposed to come to Peoria Nazarene and be the pastor here? No. And there's a lot of areas like that that Scripture hasn't clearly spoken. So we ask God to show us. We ask him to lead us. And God can do that through his Holy Spirit in a number of ways. But I also have to pay attention to his word. It says that decisions, wise decisions, are made in the abundance of many counselors. So if I enter into the prayer closet, you know, figurative place of getting alone with God, and it's me and Jesus, and I say, "Jesus told me to do this." Well, Scripture also told me to check with counselors. Scripture's told me a lot of things, and I have to listen and test what I believe God is showing me in the heart. And so we pray, we seek God, and then his Holy Spirit does speak to us. And I know for Jen and I, that was a really important thing in praying, "God, are you calling us to this next step?" Trying to follow his word, seeking out wisdom, seeking to make a careful decision, we discern that God was telling us, "Yes, I'm calling you here." And God does speak to us, but we have to test the spirits to see if they're of God. We have to test that against Scripture. I want to share two examples of this, and both of these just came to me this morning. And so I had to make a last minute add here. One of them, I'm not going to name names, but an individual came to me and said, "I believe God is telling me to help somebody that might be in need. And I want to do that anonymously." And how cool is that as a pastor to be able to receive that and extend that gift anonymously? To be able to say that this person doesn't want you to know who they are, but they want you to know that God the Father loves you and is with you during this difficult time. That's an example of listening to the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus cared for those in need. We know that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So here's a sensitive heart saying, "God, I'm discerning and praying about this. This is what I believe you're calling me to do." Scripture says we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There is an obedient heart who is listening to the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example. I received a text message yesterday morning from my friend, Pastor Marty Johnson, pastor of New Beginnings, and we've been talking about this food pantry and this opportunity that I believe God has been opening up. And I just had lunch again with Pastor Marty this week, and there's this sense in this, like, "God, I really don't know where you're leading with this. I have no idea." And at times as a pastor, we feel like, "Boy, I've got to control this. I've got to get ahead of it. I've got to promote it." And I've sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, "No. You don't need to make this about you. Just let God lead. Let me open doors. Wait on me." The worst thing we can do is in our giving and in our desire to help to make it about us. And there's a fine line between doing things for God's glory and doing things so that as we're doing things for God's glory, we get noticed because we want praise. And I know that that can hinder the ability for us to honor the name of God, to see his kingdom come. So my friend, Pastor Marty, sent me a picture, and I'm going to put it on the screen here. I don't know if you can see it well here, but in the middle, that is Pete Anderton and Paul Anderton working side by side with two individuals from New Beginnings Church, serving over 100 people at the food pantry at New Beginnings Church here. You know, I can't take any credit for this. I felt God was drawing me to build a relationship. And you know what's amazing? And I'm going to brag on him because he's an example of God's grace. Paul Anderton is a retired minister. He's a pastor for years. And do you realize that in the 70s and, you know, 80s, and I don't want to make you sound too old, Paul, do you realize that Paul was leading racial reconciliation meetings when our culture did not find that to be cool? I don't mean that wrong, but there is a lot of that in our culture. Right now, it's like everybody is trying to get ahead of that. But and that's a good thing. Thank the Lord for that. But God sees the heart. And what I love here is nobody knew about this. Nobody. There was no Facebook post from Pete or Paul. There was no pat on the back. Paul, and I'm sorry for sharing this, but just a couple years ago, Paul buried his wife. I officiated that funeral. We celebrated her life. And I'm sitting here watching a man who's gone through grief and suffering. And a year ago, almost 2 years ago, by his own, without anybody telling him, he started to go downtown because he wanted to make a difference, because he was tired of the division. He was tired of the separation. Little did he know that he was going to the very church that I have been forming a relationship with the pastor. And little did he know that as he would start working there, God was doing something. And I get this beautiful picture here of Paul and Pete and others. I can't tell who the other person is in the picture, but serving alongside two members of New Beginnings Church. And my friend, Pastor Marty, sends me a text message and he shares this. And he said, God is doing great things in our city. And I said, amen. May the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers. You see, it's about God. And so what I want to give you an example of is to me, that's an example of seeing a need, listening to the Holy Spirit, acting on that. There's 100 reasons why Paul could have said no, and then Pete could have said no. 100 reasons why you could say, what are people going to think of me? But then there's love. There's love for God and love for others. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking. So I'm going to be sharing with you in the days to come. I've been talking, if anyone is interested, and I'm very intentional, not going to be putting stuff on Facebook about any of this, but if you would feel God maybe moving your heart to serve in compassionate ministry to the poor in our city and to build relationships with other men and women who follow Christ, if you would feel God moving your heart, pray about that. I have coming up February 23rd a tour where Pastor Marty's going to give us a tour of their community center, of the food pantry of their church. And I think God has a lot he might show us. And what I love about this, not about us, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about God and his kingdom. And so I'm excited. So be praying about that. But I wanted to share that as an example of how God speaks to us. The final way, and really the most authoritative way that God speaks to us, is through the Bible. God speaks to us through the Bible. If we want to know how we should view the Bible, one of the greatest things we can do is read the Bible and hear how Jesus handled Scripture, how the apostles did. And the overarching theme we can see is that there is this foundational belief that God has spoken, that God, our Creator, has spoken in real language that we can understand. You know, he's given us a clear message, his word that is inspired, that is breathed by him. Paul in 2 Timothy says this. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, the Bible, is breathed by God. But we also must understand that we need to properly interpret Scripture. I mean, if you're to understand any written word at any time, we have to understand it in its context, in its language, in its culture, before we can understand what it's saying to us today in our culture. I think this is important because we need to understand that the Bible is not a magical book like Aladdin used his lamp. You know, some of you might understand that meaning of Aladdin and the genie in the lamp, and there's this magical interaction there. And sometimes we view scripture that way. And the danger in that is terribly wrong, false teaching comes from that kind of approach at times. This is a written word that was written at a specific time through the means of specific individuals in a specific place for a specific reason. And we're not at liberty just to say, I think this means this to me. A lot of danger happens from that. When I read this verse, this is what I think it means to me. Well, is what you think it means to you consistent with what it meant to people 2,000 years ago and how the author and how God intended it to be used? If there's a break there, we're going to end up with wrongly interpreting what God has said. So scripture has to be interpreted properly. And let me encourage you, you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, but you do need to understand that it was written in languages. It's not written in English language originally. You do need to understand that it was written in a different place, in a different culture. And we live in a time period where there are more resources available to us than have ever been available. I mean, it amazes me, like the access to not just resources, but quality resources. There are incredible study Bibles that will help you as you read through scripture understand what it is saying. That'll introduce you to the world of scripture, to the ancient Near East, and any person who's willing to search God's word for what it really means can do that today. You don't have to have a degree. There are tremendous tools. It's more about the mindset we take when we approach God's word. Read God's word to understand it. I think that's really important. Read it to understand it. If you've never done that, you know, one of the things you're even doing today, gathering in a place like this, is we're trying to help better understand God's word. That's every time we preach. It's not to come up with a message from me. That's not the intent. But I am very careful to say the only time you can say that what I'm saying is absolutely true, 100%, is when I read Holy Scripture. I believe that. That's why I don't rush through it. That's why I take time to read it, because that's the only time we can say 100% is when we read God's Scripture. But we have to read it to understand it. And you can do that through coming, listening to good teaching. You can listen to gifted teachers. There's several wonderful resources that are available. You can do that through. There's Bible studies. There's books. There's small groups. There's electronic tools. The resources are limitless. But read it to understand it. What is God saying? What was he saying years ago? What is he saying to me today? How should this change my life? It's the living word of God. It's alive, and we must seek to understand it. Peter said this. Peter was very aware that God was leading those who were writing for his glory. In 2 Peter 1:16, he says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses." We're not making these things up. What's pretty amazing in 2 Peter 1, as we keep reading, he says this, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." He's referring to the written word here. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Just to unpack briefly what Peter's saying here, it's significant. He just said that they were eyewitnesses. Verse 16, he says, "We were eyewitnesses, we were there." And he refers to this mount, this experience when he saw the majesty of Jesus. And Peter is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and a couple others saw Jesus transformed from his earthly humble estate to the glorified. They were able to see the future of who Jesus really is, to see his glory. And this is incredible what Peter says. You need to catch it. Rather than just saying, "I was there, I'm an eyewitness, believe me," he says there's something even more authoritative than an eyewitness account, the prophetic word. That's powerful. He's saying, don't just take the fact that I said I saw him rise. Take this. This is a more reliable account than even eyewitness account. That's what Peter's saying. Isn't that powerful? You see, the word of God is inspired, it's breathed, and God does not exclusively speak through his word, but he authoritatively speaks through his word. He speaks through creation, he speaks through wisdom, he speaks through his spirit, but he speaks authoritatively through his word. And by cherishing and reading and meditating upon and rightly interpreting the word of God, we can rightly understand creation. We can rightly engage God's wisdom in the world. We can rightly hear the Holy Spirit's voice. We can discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because God has spoken through his word, and we treasure it. But we must understand it properly. We must understand it. We must seek to know, and we have wonderful resources to do that. As we prepare to close, I just want to remind you that the number one way that I believe, and I believe Scripture teaches us, greatest commandments to love the Lord God with all of your being, with everything, we're to love him. There's no greater way that we can care for our souls than when we commit to develop a relationship with God. At some point, we have to come to the awareness that we are hurried, we're busy, and we may not have a choice whether or not we're busy. In fact, most of us don't have a choice. We are going to be busy. Can't quit your job. You could. Not a good idea, usually. You can't slow down time. Wish we could. You can't. The condition of your heart can change this morning. It's the good news of the gospel. I can't change it. Jesus. If you'll respond to him, if you'll admit the hurriedness of your heart, if you would commit to listen, if you'd commit to just wanting a better relationship with Jesus. Sometimes that's what it is. Do you really want this? It's got to be there. You know, do you really want to develop a relationship with God? If you and I will make that commitment, I am convinced there's so much pain, so much hurt that we cause ourselves, we can be spared from if we'll listen to God. God's speaking through creation. He's speaking through wisdom. He's speaking through his spirit, and he's speaking. He hasn't just spoken. He is speaking through his word. Will we listen? I want to invite you to bow at this time. I want to practice something, and the worship team's going to come, and we're going to, in just a moment, sing a final song. But I want you to bow and just for a moment, close your eyes. And we don't practice this that often, but I want to practice silence. And if you're a parent here, I don't want you to freak out on me because you've got a young child. I get that. And we're not going to be able to achieve complete silence. There's always rustling and things going on. But I want you to try with me. Slow down and let's practice silence and let's listen. Father, may the silence remind us for how loud our lives are at times. There are so many times that there is so much noise. Sometimes we create the noise because we're constantly talking. We're constantly moving. May that moment of silence we had together remind us Father, if we quiet our hearts enough, if we slow down in our hearts, if we surrender our hurriedness to you, you are speaking all the time. There's not a moment that goes by that you do not desire to have a relationship with each person present here. In the death of your Son, Jesus, and giving your very self for us, you have made a way for us to be forgiven, forgiven of our sins, forgiven of the evil that we've done, and to have our hearts changed, all for the purpose that we might know and walk with you. That's the goal. That's what heaven is all about. It's about knowing and loving you. It's about walking in a right relationship with you, a right understanding of ourselves, and right relationships with others. It's all about relationship. And you've done everything to make that possible. And I pray in Jesus' name that this very moment, that for those who are hurried, that we would confess that hurriedness to you. And at times maybe we'd confess that we don't really want to spend time with you. In our minds, we know we should, but our desires lead us and they betray us at times, and we follow our desires. But today we believe we hear you speak to us, that you are speaking. You're speaking through creation, you're speaking through wisdom, through your Holy Spirit, and through your word. We believe that at the heart of your communication to us is that we are to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, all our mind and strength. We're to love you and our neighbor as ourselves. That's about relationship. So, Father, we would pray that this week, perhaps, we would commit to a quiet time with you. Father, that we would make a priority in our life somewhere, early in the morning or late at night or over our lunch break, that we would just turn off the distraction and the noise, and we would get quiet before you, that we'd read your word to understand it, because you have spoken in real language that can be understood. Help us to listen. Create that desire in us. Give us a sensitivity to hear your Holy Spirit, to believe that you really do live in us who believe, and that the Spirit of Christ is in us that leads us into all truth. And if we will ask, so many times you stand eager and ready to speak, to show us your ways. Create within us that desire. And may the beauty of creation remind us of your eternal power. May it give hope to those who are suffering, for them to see how small we are and how great eternity with you will be. So give hope to those who need that this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us. May we listen this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.